devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They walked with Christ. They talked with Christ. They sat with Christ. They rode in boats with Him. They ate with Him. They slept together. And He taught them the very truths of God. And they were witnesses to the miracles that Jesus performed, from feeding the thousands to raising the dead. They saw His power. But in particular, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the three, were eyewitnesses of the special revelation, a special revealing of the deity of Christ on the mountain. So while Peter says in verse 16 that the apostles were eyewitnesses, he narrows it down in verse 17. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from the Father," he's talking about the fact that Christ, they were there with Christ, the inner three, the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw what none of the other apostles saw. And they saw Him receive honor and glory from God the Father. Now, if God the Father gives glory and honor to God the Son, we must make sure that we do nothing less. Because God the Father bestowed upon the Son honor and glory, and we must follow that example. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2 for now, and stay right in that chapter. We'll come back to it. But Matthew 17, 1 and 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light." The transfiguration of Jesus is when the veil of life is pulled away, and you get a glimpse to what is on the other side. And the veil of Christ's flesh was pulled back a little bit, and they saw Christ for who He was, because His face shone with the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And they were there, and they saw that. They were eyewitnesses of it. And not only did they see Christ transfigured, they heard the voice of God. The voice of God, the majestic glory, overwhelmed those who heard it, but comfort came from Christ. Stay in Matthew 17. Let me just read our text in 1 Peter 1:17. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" They heard that voice, the voice of God. In Matthew 17, verses 3 to 8, notice these words. "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here.'" He's right there. Then it goes off into not right. "If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And one of the accounts says he kept talking because he didn't know what else to do. Some people have that problem. They just keep talking and they don't know what else to do. Sometimes you just stop talking and observe. Verse 5. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. The veil of life is pulled back, and they got a glimpse into that which is eternal, and it terrified them. It terrified them because it was so not what they're used to, and it was so much holier than them that they didn't know what to do. Seeing Jesus shining, that brings Peter to the place of awe, and he says, "Hey, you know what? We could just stay up here forever." And God, breaking through, says, "That's not the plan. The plan is you do what Jesus says. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Do what he says. Obey him." And at the sound of that voice, they fall down terrified. And Jesus comes along as he always does and gives comfort to his children. There are three vital truths revealed by the voice of the majestic glory, which is the Father. The first truth is found in our English in the little two-word phrase, "This is." This is. And this is God's declaration that Christ is the promised one whom the law and prophets foretold. This is it. This is the one. This is my beloved Son, the one whom the prophets and the law point to. This is him. This is. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, the crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the disciples are perplexed. Some of them have gone to despair. And Jesus is walking along the road with a couple of them who don't recognize him. And they're pouring out their heart of disappointment. Their heart of despair. We find these words in Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself." You see, the point of prophecy is Jesus. May we stop looking for other things. The point of all prophecy is ultimately Jesus. And Jesus is seen in the first five books of the law. And Jesus is seen in all of Scripture, including the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet. So when we read in our English the words, "this is," it's kind of like God talking to Moses from the bush and saying, "I am." And God is saying of Jesus, "This is. He's the one. He's the one you need to preach. He's the one you need to follow. He's the one you need to obey. This is." The second thing that we can learn from the statement that Peter uses is, "my beloved son." This is my beloved son. And that's God's declaration of the bodily presentation of the eternal Son of the Father. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, became flesh. This is my beloved Son, the eternal Son. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glories as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now understand that Son doesn't mean there's a beginning. Son means it's a place of honor. It's the position of authority. It's the firstborn and all the rights that go with the firstborn. When God declares Jesus to be His Son, He declares Him to be the one with authority. The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in modern language puts it this way: "The Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is truly and eternally God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the same in substance and equal with Him." Jesus is God, eternal God, without beginning and without end. Paul wrote this in Colossians in a couple places. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In the body of Jesus dwelt eternal God, the Son. Colossians 2:9. Paul says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus Christ, the Son, dwelt in human form, but He was eternal God with a body. And the third thing that we can learn, "with whom I'm well pleased." This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased, means that Jesus is the only man to ever fully please God as the Son in flesh. He's the only man to ever please God fully. All others were sinners, but not Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ lived for the purpose of making the Father known. He lived for the purpose of making the Father known. John 14:7 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He came to make the Father known. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28 says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and is coming again to the glory of the Father. That's why the Father could say of the Son, with Him I am well pleased. He could also say of Jesus that He's well pleased with Him because Jesus Christ pleased the Father by becoming the sacrifice for sinners. In coming to glorify the Father and to make Him known, the purpose in His coming was to save sinners, to be the sacrifice for sinners. John 10:17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, that I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. I lay down my life that I may take it up." That's why the Father loves me. That goes back to the covenant of redemption, which was fulfilled in the covenant of grace. Again, the 1689 Baptist Confession in modern language says, "God was pleased in His eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them, to be mediator between God and humanity." Jesus Christ came not simply to be God with flesh, not simply to live a perfect life, but to atone for the sins of humans. And particularly to atone for the sins of the elect, those whom the Father gave Him in that covenant in eternity past. John 17:1-2. "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him.'" Now, it would be foolish for God to say, "I give you every single human being, die for them." Oops, but not everyone would be saved. God can't fall short. Therefore, salvation is limited to those whom the Father covenanted to give to the Son in eternity past. We know them as the elect. That's why God could say of the Son, the Father could say of the Son, "In Him I'm well pleased." See, as an eyewitness of the transfiguring of Christ and the voice of God, the testimony of the apostles must be enough. And that must be the core message of every gospel preaching pastor. Preach Christ and Him crucified. He's the power. The gospel is the power. And the gospel is the good news of salvation to undeserving sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter, in this second letter, before he gets to what's coming, because what's coming is the glory of Christ, who glorifies the Father, and the condemnation of the wicked. That's why Peter inserts this very personal testimony, if you will, of his own life lived with Christ and as an evidence of what he witnessed about Jesus himself. Because in verse 18, he says these words, "For we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain." They heard it. They heard the voice of God. And when you read the scriptures and you come across that phrase that is spoken to Peter, James, and John on the holy mountain, that it says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." You are hearing the very voice of God. And it ought to create within us a sense of awe. A sense of God has allowed me, allowed you who are in Christ to be followers of Jesus. Let me give you two reasons from Scripture why faithfully preaching the gospel is enough. We don't have to be creative. We don't have to figure out the felt needs of people. Preaching the gospel is enough. The first reason. In the first advent, Christ came to fulfill the law. He came to satisfy the Father. He came to redeem lost sinners. And He came to destroy the last enemy, which is death. Nothing else gives hope. There's a place for teaching other things like stewardship and marriage, but in the preaching service on Sunday morning, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the ordinary means that God chooses to edify His children and to draw unbelievers to Himself. Nothing else but the gospel gives hope. Look at 2 Timothy with me, please. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. Second Timothy 1, 8 through 14. Paul's instructing this young pastor, Timothy, on what is the priority for pastors. And he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Pastors are entrusted with a good deposit, and that good deposit is the Spirit of God preaching forth the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be faithful. The second reason why faithfully preaching the gospel is enough is that the second advent is drawing near. Preaching the gospel edifies believers and points lost sinners to Christ as their only hope. If we fail to preach the gospel, if we fail to preach Christ and Him crucified, if we fail to preach Christ every week as the only hope for sinners, then we rob lost people of the privilege of hearing about hope in Christ. Luke chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. Jesus is talking to His disciples and instructing them on how to prepare for the coming of Jesus. Because Jesus is coming back. May not be in my lifetime. I hope it is in my lifetime. Every generation hopes it's in their lifetime. May not be. That's okay. But he is coming back. Luke 12, 35 to 40. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. And if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In other words, take your faith seriously. Don't gamble with the world. Take your faith seriously. Look to Jesus. Rely upon Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Have faith in Jesus and trust in him. He's coming back. We've heard a lot about Pilgrim's Progress in this church. I figured it's about time I read it. So I just read about the giant despair and how Christian and hopeful go off of the path to the celestial city because the path on the other side of the fence looks so much easier for their tired feet. And they go along and all of a sudden it gets dark and it's a horrible place to be, and they're captured by the giant despair. And he beats them and he chains them. And he even calls on them to take their own lives because they're despairing so much. And Christian is thinking about it, and hopeful encourages them not to. And then on that last day, which is a Saturday night into a Sunday morning, Christian says, I remember now. I've got a key right here next to my heart. And he pulls out the key and it unlocks the doors and the chains, and they're able to escape. And the key is representative of the Sunday morning preaching of the gospel that sets us free. See, we minimize the Sunday morning preaching as though there's a lot of other things I could be doing. But the preaching of the gospel is so important that Peter and the disciples and Christ himself encourage us not to stray from it. It's not a myth. Christ is not a myth. And we're not preaching a myth. We're preaching the eternal truth entrusted to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And we're not using eloquent words of wisdom. But we're preaching Christ and him crucified. Stay dressed. Be ready for action. See, because the Father is glorified in the Son, in whom he is pleased, then the Father's love is bestowed on all who love and trust in the Son, whom the Father loves. If you love Jesus, God's love for Jesus is bestowed upon you. Look at John chapter 14, and with this we'll close. John 14. Verses 18 to 24. John 14, 18 to 24. Jesus says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. But whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, we don't keep the commandments. We don't keep Christ's word to get Christ's love. We keep Christ's word because he loves us. And what is his word? Obey. And what are we to obey? The commandments. And what are the commandments? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, living that life that pleased the Father, to give us hope and to give us love. Dying that death that pleased the Father so that our sins could be taken away. I thank you, Father, that you've drawn us to yourself. You've given us hope in Jesus Christ. You've given us faith and grace. May we rest in that as we work at loving you and loving others. And I thank you, Father, that you're still drawing people to yourself, that the gospel truth is still working in the hearts and lives of people, drawing sinners to salvation, taking away sins through faith in Christ and him alone. May you be honored, Father, as we continue to seek to live for you. And may those who do not yet know you, who hear this gospel, may they yield to it because your Spirit has drawn them to that place of salvation. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.